So I want to start in a really famous passage of Scripture, not in Ephesians. So if you have your Bible, you can go there. If not, you can just read along. I'm going to kind of bounce around in Amos. He's pretty well known. He's pretty famous. Okay, sorry. Hopefully you get that. I was just trying to keep it fun here, folks. Nobody got that. All right, fair enough. I like cookies, so I get it. Amos chapter 5, we're just going to read a short section. This is probably not that well-known of a passage in the Scripture, and it's not one that you, like, you know, go back to every day and meditate on, typically. So I want to read a portion of it in Amos chapter 5. I'm going to start in verse 1. Hear this word. It's not going to be up on the screen, so you just listen, because it says hear this word, so I figured I wouldn't put it up on the screen. Hear this word that I take up over you in lamentation, O house of Israel. Fallen no more to rise is the virgin Israel, forsaken on her land with none to raise her up. Now I'm going to skip down to verse 16. You can read the whole thing on your own. It's really good. Therefore says the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord, in all the squares there shall be wailing, and in all the streets they shall say, alas, alas. They shall call the farmers to mourning, and to wailing those who are skilled in lamentation, and in all the vineyards there shall be wailing, for I will pass through their midst, says the Lord. Verse 18, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into a house and leaned on his hand against a wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? I hate, verse 21, I despise your feasts. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies, for even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream.
Well, if this is your first time at City Church, happy to be here. I hope you're excited. How many first-time people I just want to see again? First time. Okay, well, you just came on a shotgun Sunday. You're going to possibly get a shotgun to the chest, and I hope it doesn't offend you. But if it's Jesus, then, you know, Jesus offends me on a regular basis, and it's actually healthy. You know, the last 2 weeks, we've talked about love came down, what love has done for us. But now we have to soberly look at how the Apostle Paul walks through what we now do with love. And very often, I think we can be deceived about the nature of God. We can think, you know, well, listen, God is love and God is peace and God is joy. And that is absolutely true. And you need to know God is love and God is peace and God is joy. But especially in Western culture, we like to take those attributes of God and say, yes, God, I'm so glad you're all those things. And we don't realize that God is wrath, that God is justice, that God is judgment. And these are like not the most popular things. You know, I don't know anybody that has a shirt like so pumped that God is judgment, right? Like it's just not the shirt that sells off the rack, right? But we have to realize that if we want to see God clearly for who he is, we've got to understand both his judgment and his mercy, right? And this passage in Amos, I was just studying it this week and meditating on it. And like the more I thought about it and thought about it, he says, listen, your songs make me sick. That's what he says. And the point behind the passage is, listen to me. If you do all the right things with the wrong heart, you've got nothing. That's what he's saying. He's saying holiness is a condition of your heart. Holiness is something that comes out of you. And it's not just your actions, although your actions will give evidence to it, which we'll get into in a little while. But it's something in your heart that longs to please God. Do you see God clearly? Does it bother you when somebody takes advantage of you? Have you ever been taken advantage of, or somebody takes advantage of a system? I was like studying this a little bit. In the 1970s, there was a lady by the name of Linda Taylor. She was arrested in Chicago for welfare fraud. Okay, so she was collecting welfare, but she was doing it illegally. And I don't know if she just got confused on how the system works or how it all happened, but she had 80 different names that she was collecting welfare for. And she had 30 different addresses, 15 telephone numbers on behalf of 3 dead husbands and 27 children. This lady was raking it in just through welfare, making thousands of dollars a month, milking the system. You know, and I don't know about you, but that kind of like bothers me. Like, and I'm not making a statement about, you know, what our social service agency should be in America. But what I am saying is that regardless whether you hate them or love them, nobody thinks this is good, right? Right? Some of you thought that was good. You know, no, it's not good, right? And so, you know, I don't know if you've ever been like totally suckered. I remember after I got became a Christian, I was young, I was like 15 or whatever, and I'm at this youth group, and this guy walks up to me and he says, you know, I'm from North Haven, Connecticut. Like, I've never ridden a city bus, you know, at the time. I don't know anything about this stuff. And so this guy comes up to me, he's like, man, I'm stranded and I need money for a city bus. Now, a city bus costs like a buck, okay? And I was like, well, how much does it cost? And I think he just saw like sucker written on my forehead, you know, and he's like, it costs 20 bucks. And I was like, dude, I'm 15 years old. I got my allowance. I was like, let me just help you, man. Let me just help you with that 20 bucks. And I gave the guy 20 bucks. He's like, thanks so much. And right afterwards, my youth pastor walks up to me. He's like, hey, did you just give that guy money? And I'm like, yeah, he couldn't get on the bus. He needed 20 bucks to get on the bus. And he looked at me and said, Justin, the bus is a dollar. He's like, I'm still not getting it. I'm like, well, you know, he's got a lot of rides. He must have to go far or something. You know, like, it's not clicking with me. Like, dude, you just been had. You know, like, he was like, Justin, he's on crack and he just, you know, tricked you out of 20 bucks. Has that ever happened to anybody? Oh, the rest of you are a lot smarter than me. Like, I mean, it happened to me, like, as like a bleeding heart Christian. I was just like, I want to help the world. And before I know it, it's like, wait a minute, I just bought you crack. Okay. I just bought you pot and you're getting drunk with the money I gave you. Wait a minute, maybe this isn't the best way to do this, right? Like, the whole thing starts to fall apart because we're, you know, we just want to help, but we end up hurting, right? I remember this one time, this guy comes up to me at a gas station, runs up to me, I'm pumping gas, and he says, excuse me, man, I just ran out of gas down the road. Do you think you could help me and just give me some money so I could buy some gas? And I was like, no, because I got suckered by a guy for 20 bucks. No, I didn't say that. I said, you need gas, man? He said, yeah. I said, you know what? I'll buy you some gas. I can just buy one of the carton things at the gas station. I'll fill it with you. And then we'll drive back over to your car and we'll fill it. We'll put it in there. And he goes, no, man, I don't want you to have to do all that, man. I just give me like 10 bucks and I'll just do it myself. I said, no, I'll do it for you. And he said, well, no, I don't even worry about it. I'll just go back to my car. And I said, well, I'll give you a ride to your car. And he's like, I'm an alcoholic. That's what he said to me, straight up. And I was like, it feels much better not to get suckered. I was like, well, now maybe I can help you, you know, like now. And he didn't want help. And, you know, and so it was a tough situation. But I don't know if you've ever been suckered. And it's just a lousy feeling, isn't it? To me, it's a lousy feeling, you know. Question for you. Do you think God doesn't notice when your heart's far from him? Do you think we can sucker God? Do you think we can dupe God into believing that we love him when we know that our heart's truly far from him? Do you think it's possible for us as people who want to follow God, many of us, some of us, maybe you're just checking this out, scoping out Christian faith and all that stuff. You're not sure where you stand yet. But wherever you are, do you think it's possible for us to act like we love God, but know in our hearts that we're really just being selfish and proud? Do you think it's possible for God not to pick up on that? Because I feel like a lot of times as Christians, we act like we can trick him. But the reality that we have to look at today is that we can't, that he actually sees our hearts better than we see our hearts, and you cannot fool God. See, the first half of this book, Ephesians, if you missed the last 2 weeks, is all about how love came down. And we talked about the gospel the first week. Do you remember this? And we talked about how the blood of Christ was enough to wash away all our sins. And isn't that really good news? I mean, I think that is absolutely outstanding news. And if you don't know that reality, it is the most incredible story of love, that God would come to this earth and give his life for your sins, take your place so you could be cleansed of all your wickedness, so his righteousness could live in you. And then the second week, we looked at identity. That's covered in chapter 2 of Ephesians, where you see how God gives you this new identity through him, right? And he says, first of all, I'm giving you access. Do you remember talking about access, those of us who were last week? And then we said, listen, I'm giving you citizenship into my eternal kingdom. And then I'm giving you adoption. And even beyond that, I am making you my temple so you become the house of God. Now, there's no more thrilling reality than that. And how does this stuff happen, Justin? It happens by trusting that truth. By grace, you've been saved through faith, right? Now, the second half of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, this book, so if you don't know what Ephesians is, just so to kind of clarify, it's a 6-chapter letter written by the Apostle Paul to the early church in a city called Ephesus. And so the second half of this letter starts to get into what comes out of you if the first half actually got in you, okay? If the first half got in you, there's something that's going to come out of you. And that's what we want to cover today. So is that exciting to you? Good. All right, let's do it together. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to jump right in. I say this with all honesty, never preached a sermon. I've preached a number of sermons. I've never preached with so much scripture in one talk my entire life, okay? So we're going to read a lot. So,
Just, it'll be cool, all right? It'll be very cool. You ready? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. It's going to be up there. You can read it with me on the screen, or you can just read it in your own Bible. It says this: I, therefore, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. I urge you to walk. This word calling, it can be translated invitation. So he's saying, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the invitation to which you were invited. See, there's this new life system that we've covered the last 2 weeks. This new life system is this system of Christianity. And it's not something we tag onto our lives. It's not something that we, you know, add at the end of the day. It's something that actually informs every aspect of who we are, right? It's this life system that is lived out of Christ, right? I am cleansed, I am whole, I am pure, I'm adopted, I'm forgiven, I'm blessed. All these things come out of our reality of who Christ is. Excuse me. And so then out of that, he says, you've got to now begin to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. So what is the calling? What is the invitation? Well, Paul literally peppers it through the entire book. It's like he couldn't say it enough. So I want to give it to you five different times in the scripture. I'm sorry, four times. We'll just read them all real fast, okay? Ephesians 2, verse 10, it says this: For we are his, that's Jesus, Jesus's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? That was kind of weird. For, come on, have a little fun with me today. For good works, right? Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. So what were you created for? You were created for good works. That's why you were actually created. God created you for good works. Ephesians 4:15, as if you didn't get it from that one, he has to just re-say it. 4:15, he says this. He says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up. Say that with me. Grow up. Grow up in every way, because this is one of the major diseases of the church that we're hitting today. We're going to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So now we're growing up into Christ. And, you know, Paul thinks maybe he didn't get that. So let me restate it a different way. In verse 24, he says, and put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And he thinks, you know, maybe they didn't understand it yet. Let me say it again in chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Well, there's my last three talks in one sentence. See, it starts with realizing that you are beloved. This is free, okay? This is a free one. The rest you have to pay for on the way out, but I'm just kidding. You don't have to pay for anything. But this is a free one. It's just an addition. I heard somebody preach on this a while ago, and I've been thinking about it ever since. You know, Jesus, if you know a little bit about the Bible, maybe you grew up in church, Jesus get baptized by John the Baptist. He comes out of the water. A dove flies down. Does anybody remember what the God actually from heaven speaks, is what the scripture says? This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, right? This is what Jesus hears from heaven as soon as he comes out of water. A few days later, he gets tempted by Satan in the wilderness. And Satan speaks to Jesus in the scripture and says, if you are the son of God, right? Anybody notice which word he pulled out? He pulled out beloved. See, if there's one thing that every demon in hell does not want you to believe, is that you're beloved. That's the whole reality there. It starts with realizing love came down. Bro, you are loved by God. Man, I am a mess. You are loved by God. You don't know how many times I screwed up. You're loved by God. You're loved by God. You're loved. Did I say that already? You're loved by God as beloved. And then the second thing has to do with your identity, children, right? And so when you understand what your identity is, and when you understand that you've been loved, something supernatural starts to happen inside of you. Because you know what? Children look like, they look like their parents. They look like their parents. So we've got to rewire our brain today. And if you want to write this down, you can. This might be helpful. That you do not obey so that you're loved by God. And I will hit this theme 1,000 times, okay? Because we just do not understand this. Our mental capacity and our religious background rewires us for the opposite, okay? We think that if we obey God, he will love us. Listen, if you do enough good things, if you give enough money, if you spend enough time praying, if you, you know, go to church enough, you'll be accepted by God. So we're always in this battle inwardly to say, God, did I do enough? Am I cool with you now? Let me tell you, that whole thing is a farce. It's not true. You do not obey God to be loved. The good news is that you have been loved and you are loved. It's settled. It's complete. It's done. There is nothing he could do to show you more that he loves you. And so out of that love, a supernatural occurrence happens in the human heart called the new birth. And out of that new birth, guess what comes out? Obedience. Here's the big idea for this morning. I want you to write this down if you take notes. God's big plan was to get Christ in you so he could get Christ out of you.
God's big plan was to get Christ in you so that he could get Christ out of you. In other words, it is not enough to casually believe the truths of the gospel. You must have saving faith, which interacts with your spirit, changes your heart. The scripture says you get a new heart. And when that happens, you don't have to force somebody or push somebody to be obedient to the gospel. They have an inward longing to obey God. An inward longing. See, it's kind of like this. Jesus constantly used this analogy, right? I know this is little, isn't it? This is an apple. And you know, one day you were a pear, right? And when you interacted with Jesus, it's not that he washed the pear. It's not that he cleaned up the pear. Some of us think, yeah, I should be spiritual. I should go to church because it'll kind of clean me up. It'll help me. Wrong. It's not the way Christianity works. Christianity is a replacement, not a cleanup. And so he's washed me completely, cleansed me, and replaced me. Now I'm an apple. And you know what? This apple at the core has some seeds, doesn't it? And those seeds, no matter how many times you plant them, will never make oranges. Never. You know why? Because everything reproduces after its kind, right? So this apple has apple seeds. And so in the same way, the Christian within them has the Spirit of Jesus. And guess who the Spirit of Jesus is? The Holy Spirit. And so guess what comes out of the Christian life? Holiness. This isn't a trick question. Holiness. So God's big plan was to get Christ in you by faith through the good news so that then Christ would come out of you. Big question. Big question. Let's clear up some confusion. Is it possible to have Christ in your heart and not have holiness come out of your life? Is that possible? It's a good question, right? Is it possible? Because maybe you're sitting here today and you say, Justin, I came forward. I prayed a prayer. I filled out a card. But the truth is no holiness is coming out of your life. What just happened there? Is it possible? Is that even spiritually possible to have Christ in your heart and not have holiness come out of your life? Because maybe you're here today and you think that that is possible and you've actually tricked yourself into believing that you're a Christian when you're not. And the scripture says many will come to him on that day and say, Lord, Lord. And he's going to look at them and say, I don't know you. And my concern for the body of Christ at large and for this community as it grows is that we would trick ourselves into thinking that God's love is casual and that there's no requirement for response. And we don't realize that Christ has said, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. It's clear you can't do it. It's clear that it'll never come out of your own strength. And it's clear that obedience does not produce the love of God, but instead the love of God enables obedience. And so let's answer this question together by reading a ton of scripture. Sound like fun? Ephesians 4:17. Here we go. We're going to read a bunch, so just stay with me. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Now here, check this out. The Bible calls itself a sword. And, you know, swords pretty much have one primary purpose, right? They cut things, don't they? I mean, typically that's what a sword is used for, right? Killing people and cutting things, right? And so if this cuts you a little bit today, then you know you just heard from the word, from the sword, okay? If it makes you uncomfortable, if it bothers you, if it causes you to be offended at me, I urge you to wrestle with God because these things make me uncomfortable. Here we go. Verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Here's what this is saying. It's saying, bro, your thoughts will deceive you. Your feelings will deceive you. Say, listen, I just feel this is right. Listen, your feelings will lie to you. You say, well, listen, I've thought this through and analytically, this makes sense. No, there is a deception that can happen in your mind. We studied this last week. The prince of the power of the air can actually deceive your thinking. Your thoughts cannot be trusted. Your feelings cannot be trusted. Christianity is about rehardwiring your brain by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Let's go to chapter 5, verse 1. We're going to read all the way down to verse 10. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, check this statement out, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Now I looked that up. I read commentaries on that. You know what it means? It means that those have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And then look at this verse in verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Wow. Go back to verse 6. Check out verse 6 here one more time. Let no one deceive you with empty words. You know what I found? I found that that statement is constantly peppered through the New Testament. That constantly the Apostle Paul, James, John says it, that they were concerned that people would be deceived. You know, and if they were concerned people would be deceived, maybe we should be concerned this morning that we've been deceived. Maybe you should stop for a second and say, wait, is it possible that I've been deceived about this? Is it possible that I've believed a lie? Because obviously it was very possible, because the Apostle Paul mentions it here. He says, let no one deceive you. It's a major concern in 1 Corinthians 6:9. It's not going to be up there. You can read it on your own. But 1 Corinthians 6:9, he says it again. He says, do not be deceived. And he lists all these sins. And he says, the unrighteous, they will not inherit the kingdom. And then in Galatians 6, 7, he says it again. He says, don't be deceived. If you're sowing to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. And in James 1, 6, he says, don't be deceived. There's no evil in God. There can be no evil in you. And then in 1 John, he brings down the hammer. And we're going to read this one together. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. I told you, I got a whole lot of scripture. Stay with me today, because God's going to do something supernatural in your heart and in this community if we get this before you run out the door. No one born of God. If it's your first time, we love you, okay? We really do. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. That's enough to just take a baseball bat to some of our ideas. Let's find that in another translation, shouldn't we? It says the same thing. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, because he's been born of God. Simple as that. By this it is evident who are children of God and are children of the devil. Whoever comes forward at a church service and prays a prayer is of God. Oh, wait, that's not what it says. Whoever fills out a card is of God. Whoever attends church every week and gives sacrificially is of God. Doesn't say any of those things. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Isn't that great? I love how 1 John says that. I love how John just like sucker punches the guy that's about to judge somebody else. You know what I'm saying? Because he's like, dude, that guy does not practice righteousness. He is a jerk. I hate him. Oh, wait a minute. Hold on. Nor is the one who does not love his brother. They're not of God. Don't be deceived. God's seed abides in him. What am I telling you? I'm telling you that if you are a child of God, you have got the seed of the Holy Spirit in your soul, and out of you comes holiness. Is that your experience? Is that your experience? Because if it's not, I have a concern that it's possible that you've believed a lie and been deceived in terms of your commitment to Christ, that you did not have saving faith, that you prayed a prayer, but you never interacted with God in a supernatural way, in such a way that his seed actually came and abided in you and now produces holiness out of you. Is it possible that you've been tricked? Is it possible that you're not truly following Christ? If God's seed abides in you, you will long for holiness. You know, we have this whole culture that says like, hey, is your brother a Christian? Hey, is your uncle a Christian? Hey, is your best friend a Christian? And we say things like, well, yeah, he's a Christian, but he's not really living it. Really? I mean, is that possible? He's an apple, but he just, you know, he makes oranges. I don't know. It's weird.
but he's just, no, it just doesn't happen. It's just not possible. It's just not possible. So don't be tricked. So let's go through the list here. Very encouraging list. Let's go through the list in Ephesians, okay? I'm going to bounce through Ephesians all over the place. You can write these down if you want. Ephesians 5:3, it lists sexual immorality as one of the things that you can't be deceived about, right? The one who practices sexual immorality is not of God. Now, this is probably the hottest topic, and we'll do a whole series on this probably in the new year. But I want to hit it really quickly just to give you a very simple understanding of sexual immorality. And this, you know, again, the scripture cuts. The Greek word there for sexual immorality is a word, close your ears if you're under 10, called porneia. I want you to take one guess for the English words that we get from that word. Anybody want to guess? It's not popcorn. It's not. There's a few words that we get from in English from this Greek word porneia. And this word sexual immorality literally means this. It means sexual stimulation outside of God's covenant of marriage. That's what it means. And you could quantify that and add that up 100 different ways. That's what it means. And then he goes right to the next one, just in case you're bound in sexual sin and you think I'm isolating you. The next thing he says is corrupt speech. Oh, right. And the thing right after that is he says drunkenness in 5:18. And then he says greed. Some of you are here. And listen, I want to be clear about something. I don't want your money. OK, this is not a pitch for your money. I want to be real blunt about that. But some of you are here and you do not give a dollar to the work of God. You know what that is? It is greed, friend. That's what it is. And if you feel like I don't trust this crazy 29-year-old dude up here, then give it to a missionary. But you need to be giving to the things of God. It's evidence of your heart. Greed is listed. Lies in 4:25. Do you lie to your boss? Do you lie to your wife? Are you comfortable with lies? And another one that this is brutal is unforgiveness must not be named among you. Is there somebody in your life that you say, no matter what, I will not forgive them? Here's the good news. That Christ has forgiven you, but you must forgive them. And if you do not, you withhold the forgiveness of Christ in your own life. That's what the scripture says. I didn't make that up. And maybe you're here today and you're screaming inside because you're saying, wait a minute, Justin, wait a second. You know, nobody's perfect, right? I mean, like, what are you trying to say here, man? I can't be perfect. I mess up once in a while. Like, why are you coming down? Nobody's perfect. Well, that's actually not true. Somebody is perfect. There was one that was perfect. And that perfect one put his spirit in you so that you could operate out of his perfection. That's how it works. And you might say, well, I'm still struggling. What's going on inside of me? Well, Jesus goes back to this idea of fruit, right? And he says, you'll know them by their fruit, right? Did you know that when you take a seed out of the middle of this apple and you plant it in the ground in perfect, pristine conditions, the right amount of sunlight, the right amount of water, the right soil, everything is perfect. You put this apple seed right into the soil and you cultivate it. You do everything you're supposed to do. Did you know that you're not going to get fruit off of that seed for probably 7 years? You think Jesus made a mistake with the analogy that he used? No. Holiness is a process. This is what I'm telling you. You do not become perfect in the natural in a day. You become perfect over time, but you will begin to see the little saplings and then the vines and then the fruit of righteousness in the one who has the righteous one dwelling inside of them. And some of you have been here and for 10 years you say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I got saved and then I kind of recommitted. Da, 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 and you did all these things. But all throughout that time, there's been no process of holiness. Friend, I'm concerned for you. I'm concerned for you because the scripture consistently talks about this process. I have two sons. Some of you guys know that, a 5-year-old and a 2.5-year-old. They just built a new playground near my house. So we go there a lot now. And there's this fireman's pole, you know, like you guys know what I'm talking about, like the pole you go down, you know. And my son, the first time we went, he saw all the other kids, younger kids going down this pole. My older son, 5 years old, and he's watching them, you know, and he'd go over to the pole and he'd like put his hand on the pole and then he'd like take his hand off. And it's pretty high, you know, it's pretty high up. And he's, you know, he's a pretty brave kid, but he was a little concerned. And so he keeps doing that. And again, the guy said, "Bud, if you want to do it, I'll catch you down here." And he says, no, I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. And so for like a whole time we played there, he didn't do it. And then we came back another time. He saw it again. And it's like just calling his name, you know. And he goes up to this fireman's pole. And he like, again, he kind of holds it kind of. And then this girl that was like a year younger than him, shunk, rips down the pole. Kamarji's kid, right? Nick's daughter. And he's like, and I'm looking at Gabe like, really? Really? You're going to let that happen? And so he goes out And whoom, down the pole he goes. And then he looks at me with his face like, I am now the fireman pole king. And he like goes down the fireman pole like 500 times. And now every single time we go to that playground, the first thing he does, no matter who we're with, hey, you want to see me go down the pole? Hey, I'm going to go down the pole. And his little 2-year-old brother's like, dang, now I got to go down the pole. And his brother's going down the pole and he progressed. See, I don't yell at my son, you know, for like having a hard time walking. He's 5. He learned to walk a while ago. I try not to yell at my son for anything, but he tried, he already learned to walk, right? And then he learned, you know, first to crawl, then to walk. And now, you know, we're trying to get him to tie his shoes, you know, and there's always this progression in his natural growth. 2 weeks ago, he wouldn't go down that pole. Today, he goes down that pole. This is the process of holiness that should be occurring in every believer's life on a consistent, ongoing, continual basis. Are you hearing me today? Grow up. That's what the scripture says. Grow up. And some of us are not growing up. In fact, some of us have been comfortable in our religion for 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 years. And you're not growing up. You're not growing up. And my concern for you is, friend, I'm not sure Christ is in you at all. And if you're here today and you don't see in your heart the evidence of a deep ambition to practice holiness and align with God, you should be concerned for you too. Because there's a high potential that you've actually been deceived. That you actually thought that you were a follower of Christ when you certainly weren't by any measure. Because Christ never dwelled in your heart by faith. And you were never rooted and grounded in love. See, it doesn't start with your works. Don't mess this up because you will fall into legalism and bondage. It doesn't start with you doing enough so that God likes you. You turn it that way and you'll be in bondage the rest of your life. It starts with realizing the love of God and allowing His love to shower you to such an extent that now there's this deep, holy ambition to follow Him and serve Him. Do you see that in you? How does holiness work? I want to give you 4 quick things, okay? You can write these down. How does holiness work? These are really simple. They're all in the book of Ephesians. First thing we've been talking about like crazy, if you say, I'm not a believer in Christ, how do I get there? You know, you're telling me I got to stop sleeping with my boyfriend. You're telling me I got to stop looking at pornography. You're telling me I got to stop lying on my taxes. You're telling me all these things. But, you know, I just feel condemned. How do I start getting there? Listen, the first thing you do is not make a list of all your sins and figure out a way that you're going to stop them. That's not how you do it. The first thing that you do is you believe in love. That has got to be the foundation of your freedom, or it will never come. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that God loved the world so much that He sent His Son. And if you would believe in Him, you will not perish but have everlasting life. Because in that belief, the Spirit of Christ actually comes to abide in your soul. And as the Spirit of Christ abides in your soul, out comes holiness. God's big plan was to get Christ in you so that He could get Christ out of you. So first, you must believe. You must believe. You must have saving faith. If you're at a place where it's like, gosh, I don't know if God saved me. I don't know if I'm forgiven. I'm not sure. Well, you haven't put your faith in Christ then. And I can't pray through a perfect prayer with you. You must do this in your own soul. Take that step and say, God, I believe. I believe. I don't know all the answers. I don't understand all this. You know, I can't give you the whole historical thing. But God, I'm going to take a step and I'm going to believe. I'm going to trust that You love me. I'm going to believe You. The second thing He says in this process of holiness is we've got to relearn truth. You got to learn to start filtering your thoughts. After you've believed in love, you've got to start relearning truth. What this means is you can't just take your old life and fit it into the Christian bubble and say, well, you know, I'm going to pick and choose here. No, part of coming to Christ is submitting to what He says is true, which is very uncomfortable because there's aspects of this book that none of us like. And so to submit to the truth of Christ is uncomfortable. But listen to what it says in Ephesians in 2 different places. He says in verse 10 in chapter 5, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. And then in verse 17, he says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You've got to filter your thoughts and begin to relearn what truth is. And I'm telling you now, if you're not willing to submit to the truth of Christ, then don't come at all. You can't come and make Him king and then not make Him king.
Now, after you've believed in love and you've relearned truth, now you got to stop hiding. Stop hiding. Chapter 4, verse 35, it talks about this. It says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one speak the truth with his neighbor. We're members of one another. You got to stop hiding. You got junk in your life, man. You got struggles going on. You've got anxiety, fear, depression, bondage, addiction, all this stuff. Do you think that you're going to get free on your own? There's this process within a community of sanctification that makes you more like Christ. Stop hiding. This is why we have community groups, so that we can find accountability partners and begin to dig into each other's lives and deal with the pain on the inside so that Christ can start to heal us. This is the whole process, friend. Now, don't start with stop hiding. Start with believing. Believe in his love. And then submit yourself to relearning truth. And then stop hiding, because God will consistently convict you of sins. Constantly. And then the last thing I want to encourage you to do is Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God. Imitate God. Imitate God. Simple, right? Simple. What did Jesus do? He healed the sick. What should we do? We should pray for the sick. What did Jesus do? He broke demonic authority. We should break demonic authority. We should do what Christ did. What did Jesus do? He sacrificed his life for others. We should sacrifice our lives for others. All the things that you're wondering, well, should I do that? Should I not do that? You just look at the life of Jesus, imitate him, and you'll be able to discern what the will of the Lord is. Just imitate God. See, so many of us are obsessed with just getting out of the red. Think about this like a business for a second. You know, you're saying, you know, like, we just want to get out of the red, right? We want to break even. That's the Christian life most of the time. Just get me out of the red. Get me out of the negative. You got to get into the black. You got to get into the positive. You got to get into the fact that Jesus will heal your heart, that Jesus will use you to speak life to another person, that Jesus will use you to prophesy life. Jesus will use you to heal the sick. Jesus will use you to work miracles. Jesus will use you to encourage your brother. Jesus will use you to change your world. Imitate God. I want to read one more passage of scripture. I know I gave you more scripture than I ever have. It's not going to be up on the screen. It's just, you just have to listen. It's one of the scariest passages in the Bible. It's Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to read 23 to 31. Let us hold fast our confession, the confession of our hope, without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another in love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. That's the day of Christ's return. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You don't hear that one preached too many Sundays. You don't hear that one read too many Sundays. In fact, I don't think I've ever heard that passage read in a church service my entire life. Because people don't want to think about this. People don't want to deal with this reality that Christ has paved a way for you through love. And his big idea was to get Christ in you, so that Christ could come out of you. And some of us have been satisfied just to think, just to deceive ourselves, just to try to work the system, like that lady in Chicago with 80 names, try to work the system so that we could have Christ cleanse us, but then not have holiness actually practiced. And what I'm telling you is, it's just not possible. If you've been made an apple, bro, you will make apples. And is it a process? By all means, 7 years for one piece of fruit to come out of this seed. It is a long process. It is a process, a progressive sanctification work that happens inside of you. But you must be on the journey. And the journey does not purify you in terms of making you right before God. Christ and Christ alone makes you blameless before him. But the journey is the evidence of your salvation. And you know, my fear is
that we love to hear about the love of God, but we don't realize that we have something we must do with that love. We love to hear about the grace of God, but you don't hear people talk about wrath and judgment. It doesn't fit well with our Western New England mentality. And what I'm telling you today is that there will be a day of wrath where God judges sin. But the incredible news is that right here, right now, this is a time of mercy. That day will come. It will come. And you can stand before God on your own accolades that day, or you can run to Christ on this day and allow his payment on the cross to cover all of your sins. And all you must do is believe. And in believing, the Spirit of Christ comes inside of you, and then out of you comes holiness. The band can come up. Listen, I don't want to have a church with a bunch of people. I mean, if a bunch of you leave because I talked about judgment and wrath, then you leave. But I'm committed to teaching you who Jesus is, not the Jesus that I like, not the version that I like to cut and paste and make my own. You know what that's called? Idolatry. It's called building an idol, thinking it's God, but actually making it in your own image rather than his image. And I will not be a part of a community that does that. I am telling you, my heart's passion is to see him as he is and to live for him fully by the grace of God. What about you? Is there sin? Listen, I want to talk to a couple people. The first one is you're here and you are not a follower of Christ. And maybe you've prayed the prayer, done the thing, jumped through the hoop, got confirmed, whatever it is that you think you did that made you right before God. If you never had saving faith and you're sitting in this room right now and you've never trusted in Christ to the extent that you become sure that his Spirit abides in you and you know it because an ambition for holiness is coming out of you. If you've never done that, today you can begin the process by throwing yourself on Christ. By trusting fully in him, by giving all of your fears and worries to him, by throwing yourself fully on the truth that he loves you. And if you're here today and you've done that, but you've become comfortable in your own sin, I want to urge you now to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you were called. I want to urge you now to stop playing around in a silly game called, fake, Christianity that has the substance. Instead, embrace the fact that this is a process of holiness. Get serious, get real, and walk through these steps. Believe in love, relearn truth, stop hiding, and begin to imitate God.